All right, we'll be turning back to Genesis this morning, continuing our meditations upon the word of the Lord recorded through Moses, faithfully inspired by the Almighty God and given to us for our edification and learning, that we might indeed live unto God. How can you know what the Lord would be pleased with except through His own instructions? And this is it right here. And we're studying in this the life of Jacob, and how many times down through the Bible do we find ourselves referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they are, in a right sense of the word, they are the foundation of our Christian faith. So how important is it that we study their lives and the way that God saved them, in the way that God brought them through the trying times, the trials, the tribulations, and all the temptations that faced them. And certainly we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 32 today, a furtherance of the trials of Jacob and the temptations that faced him, or that he faced. It says in verse 1, "And Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him." I think that's a beautiful statement there. He went his way, and the angels of God met him. Even today, that same thing is true. As they met Jacob, they also meet us. For his angels are ministering spirits, right? Sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation. There are such things as, we might say, guardian angels, even though the world, and one more time, has greatly abused that idea, yet there are angels that watch over us, that meet us. It says, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom." I think it's interesting that God puts these two verses, 1 and 2, in at this particular place, because Jacob is about to face, I believe, one of the greatest of his trials, because he knows that his brother is at animosity with him and to him, the very reason that he fled to Padan Aram to begin with was because of the anger of Esau over the birthright issue. But now he is returning back, and he does need the assurance from God. Now, whether we admit it or not, every day of our lives, we need the assurance from God that, first of all, we are His people, we are His child, and that He will be with us. Why isn't it good enough for God to just say it one time? Why is it that we cannot fully and completely rest in the promise of God that cannot lie? And in a sense, we do rest in it. And yet, at the very same time, we are tempted, we're tried, we are cast about. The Apostle Paul, I don't believe anybody has ever said it any better than the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. No, I'm sorry, it's not chapter 7. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And then he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies." There's always this struggle going on, and we're going to get into that over in the latter part of this chapter to a greater degree. But right now, Jacob needs this assurance from God as he begins this journey on into the promised land to meet with his brother Esau, and he knows he's going to meet Esau. Now, we might wonder about that. Well, how does he know this? Well, we're not exactly told. I mean, it's a huge land. Might not they miss each other? No, I don't think so. Jacob knew that he was going to have to face Esau. He was going to have to face that danger. He was going to have to face that animosity that Esau had towards him. And certainly God knew it. But God knew it before Jacob knew it. And so he is preparing him here to meet them. This is God's host. Do we understand today that there is God's host that is over us? Sometimes you wonder, don't you? And yet the assurance of God comes. They are there. You know, we always think of Elijah, right? We think of Elisha. We think of those two great prophets and how that God manifests himself to them, and especially how that, you know, Elisha, they were coming after Elisha, and he was there, and his servant was there, and his servant was all beside himself. And Elisha said, "Look up, look around," and what did he see? Oh, the mountains, the hills were full of the chariots of the angels of God. Say, well, I'd like to see those. Well, once again, we have better than that, do we not? We have a more sure word of prophecy. So why would we want to be able to see with our eyes that which God shows us by faith? It's much clearer picture. So here is Jacob, and he's going to meet Esau. Verse 4, "And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Now, put yourself in the place of Jacob. How would you feel? Now is the time, right, to fall back upon the promises of God. And I believe that Jacob does that, but he also prepares a present, if you will, a gift to Esau. God does give us a little wisdom to go along with grace, doesn't he? And he tells us, he instructs us, and he shows us some things that we ought to do. Again, we are responsible beings. We can't deny that. We're not fatalists, in other words. Now, Jacob could have just said, well, God is going to take care of it, so no use in me doing anything. Well, there are certain things that we do need to do, even though God has promised everything. He has promised to keep us. He's promised to establish us. He's promised to direct our paths and direct our thoughts and all these things. And yet, what good would all of that do without the hearing of the gospel? And I'm not talking about just once in your life. Indeed, are we not commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and even the more so as we see the day approaching? Well, if God's going to take care of it, then why do all of that? And JT was just talking earlier about this, and reading to us out of Ezekiel, and you'll read the same thing in Deuteronomy, this do and live. Now, we hear more and more this day and time such statements, and I know they're good intentioned, but you'll hear statements, well, going to church won't save you. Taking the Lord's Supper won't save you. Baptism won't save you. You know, all of these things that won't save you. And yet, you won't, and they'll say, well, you know, they won't get you to heaven. They won't get you to heaven. Well, they may not get you to heaven, but on the other hand, you won't get there without them. And so, this do. That's the commandment of God. And if you love Him, what will you do? You'll keep His commandments. It's just really that simple, isn't it? And so, why do we make statements like that? Well, really, we make statements like that because we're trying to help God out. We're trying to make it so plain and so clear and so simple that a person can't help but just believe in God and be saved. But sometimes it behooves us to be doers of the work and not hearers only. Now, certainly I am sure that there was some anxiety in Jacob. And anybody that says that they wouldn't be a little bit afraid under circumstances like this, here comes Esau with 400 men. Now, what in the world, what is the logical thought process if he's got 400 men with him? Well, the whole idea would be, I mean, that first thing that entered my mind was, boy, he's coming to fight. Well, you know, we really aren't told whether that was Esau's intentions or not. What we're told is that he was coming with 400 men, and Jacob was preparing to meet him as best he could, doing what he thought he could to assuage his anger. If you got 10,000 men coming against you and you've only got 1,000, then what? Yeah, I believe Jesus says that we would send ambassadors, right, to sue for peace. Yeah. Call out the choir. To praise God, right? But again, what Jacob is doing is what he can, what he knows, to try to assuage the anger and the animosity of Esau against him. But here is the thing. It says in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God. Is that the choir, Brother Dale? O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now why did not God just make the way plain and smooth and remove all the obstacles? Why doesn't he do it for you and for me? And again, the answer has to come that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That we might indeed come to him just like Jacob did. O God of my fathers, here is what you said. And if we pray a prayer like that, it is a prayer of faith. It is a prayer of belief. It is a prayer of rest. And it is a prayer of worship of the only God who is our Savior. We're oftentimes questioned, well, if I believe like you do, speaking about the predestinating purposes of God, then why pray? And the answer always comes first and foremost because God has commanded us to. And because it is pleasing to Him, it is pleasant to the ears of our Father that his children come to him in prayer. Which one of us? Which one of us has not had fathers that we believed and was confident in that they would protect us and provide for us without our asking? JT and my dad used to say of us kids, they wouldn't care if bacon was $5 a pound and they didn't have a nickel. And what did he mean by that? They were carefree. We believed that he and our mother would take care of us. And yet there were times when we came to them and we asked them. In other words, we prayed to them. Does not our Heavenly Father know what we have need of before we ask it? Of course He does. Did He not know, again, that Esau was coming? Yeah. In our understanding, He is the one that sent Esau. And all it was to test the faith of Jacob and to manifest that faith. God wants the faith that He has given to us in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, to the praise of Christ Jesus, to be manifest. But the only way that can happen is if we face these trials and tribulations and these temptations. Now, Jacob is going to be tested, sure enough. He's going to be tried, sure enough. In the last verses, for verse 24 through 32, we're going to find really the testing of Jacob. Now, I trust that you have read this 32nd chapter, and I trust that especially in verses 13 through 23 there, that you've already seen what Esau did, what Jacob did, and how he spread out the gifts that he was sending to Esau. And then in verse 24, he even separated himself from his wives and children, didn't he? But in 24, he says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." Now, it was at night then that this took place, right? If he wrestled with him until the breaking of day, it had to go on through the night. Keep that in mind. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou had power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. It's a well-known portion of Scripture, isn't it? And we have probably all heard sermons preached upon this passage of Scripture, and some good sermons. I do not want to take anything away from those sermons that have been preached upon this. But let me just set forth what I see in this. And what I see is the perseverance of the saints. Now, one of the things that I have heard that comes from this this passage of Scripture and the preaching of it is the idea that you can start praying to God, and if you just last long enough, then God will have to answer your prayers. That you can hold on, just hold on, and you know, don't let up. And so many other passages of Scripture that I've seen people try to make what is the term I'm trying to use? They try to make a doctrine out of it, in the sense that, for instance, like Daniel prayed three times a day, and many people have patterned their prayer life, if you will, in such a manner, thinking that there is some virtue in praying three times a day. And I don't know, you know, again, I don't want to judge people on those types of things, but sometimes it makes me think of the Muslims. You know, they pray five times a day. Why? Well, it's some kind of a tradition with them. And people try to make traditions of many of the things that we find in the Scripture, such as this. They try to make it a pattern of behavior. Many people think that in order for you to be saved, you've got to have some kind of an experience similar to what the Apostle Paul had on that road to Damascus. And all of that is, I'm afraid, in most cases at least, is superstition, not biblically founded. Well, you can have to speak in tongues, or maybe even cast out devils, huh? Yeah. Or something, you know, perform some kind of miracles or something of that nature. Pentecostal, yes. There's all kinds of incidents that are given to us in the Scriptures that individuals and or maybe a whole a nation experience, that somehow we think we've got to see those same kind of experiences repeated again. And folks, I don't believe that that's what's in this passage of Scripture. What I see in this passage of Scripture, again, is the perseverance of God's saints. Now, first of all, I think we all will acknowledge that if this was not God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then at least it was an angel of the Lord representing God in his strength and in his power. And of course, it's all really, really foolishness to think that Jacob could have sustained himself and held on, if you will, in this wrestling if it had not been the will of God. What in the world is man? And what can we do outside of God Himself? Except ye dwell in me, ye can do nothing. So whatever strength, whatever perseverance that Jacob displayed in this match, it came from God alone. But there was a strength there, wasn't there? He did wrestle with God. And he did, as it were, prevail. Again, God just touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and it was out of joint, right? Again, an indication that Jacob had no power against the Lord except as the Lord acquiesced to him, condescended to him. And how wonderful it is today that God, first of all, condescended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became Emmanuel, God with us. And he humbled himself, condescended to us to the degree that he laid down his life before a bunch of heathen, ungodly, abominable men. Sir? His own people, many of them. Now, thankfully, in the truest sense of that word, no. But yes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In fact, the very crucifixion of Christ is laid at the feet of the nation of Israel. But again, let's take Peter again for an example. Peter prevailed, even though he denied him three times. Ultimately, Peter prevailed, didn't he? But why? Because Jesus prayed for him. And God condescends to you and to me today. Why? Because it magnifies his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I look at this and think about it, I think about the perseverance of the saints. Now, I told you to mark this earlier that this wrestling took place in the night, which that night always represents that battle, doesn't it? That warfare that we are in today. This is the night. The day cometh when these things will be remembered no more. But notice that God wrestled with Jacob, or Jacob wrestled with God, until the breaking of the day. When the breaking of the day came. Oh, yes. Until the day star arise in your heart, right? Isn't it remarkable how that the scripture all ties together? Again, so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in where? A dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That night, this whole life that we live in is a type of night, but it is a type of night in which the light of God shines upon us and around us and in us, and it brings us through that night to that perfect day. And do you understand that in the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, there's not going to be sun and stars and moon, right? And why is that? Because there'll be no night there. Nothing of darkness is there. And of course, we know that in the Lord, there is no darkness at all. And yet, it is in the night that we struggle. This struggle takes place. But finally, the day breaks. And we have then the assurance of God that goes with us. Now, we must continue through this night until that day star arises in our hearts, until the day comes. In Matthew 24, verse 13, he that endureth unto what? The end shall be saved. There's the perseverance of the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to what? To the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, up in verse 5, he says, who are kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? Yeah, in the last times. There is a perseverance and a preservation. Some like to call it one thing, some like to call it the other. But it's both the same thing, isn't it? We have to persevere and be preserved unto the end. And of course, we know that that takes place. Jude begins his writings that way. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I believe that's what Jacob was giving us a type of the perseverance. God was giving us a type of the perseverance and the preservation of his saints through this wrestling that he encountered. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man do what? Draw back. My soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Dearly beloved, have you ever been tempted to say, it's just not worth it? It's too hard. It's too trying. Sometimes you're tempted, but can you do it? Not if you're of God. Demas did it, but Demas was not of God. And we have the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. You've heard that in the last days, Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. He said, they are gone out, right, from us. But for what purpose? That may be made manifest that they were not all of us. For John says, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but now they're gone out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, that's the thing. You see, that's our wrestling with God, and God wrestling with us through the night of darkness, is that He is proving our faith and manifesting our faith first to ourselves and then to the world. You cannot deny God. If you're one of His, you cannot deny God. Oh, you say, well, Peter did, yes, but he repented with bitter tears. And that's what we mean. Can we ever doubt God? Yes. We have our times when our faith proves to be weak. And yet God strengthens us in that very weakness, in our weakest time. Have you ever thought about that? It is in your weakest time that God is strengthening your faith. When you're strong, oh, you stand. But when you're weak, that's when you're most vulnerable, right? Now, I've been told that really we shouldn't, you know, preach hard things to new converts. Why? Oh, well, that might cause them to faint. Might cause them to go away. What kind of thinking is that? That's what they need. Strong meat, right? They need to wrestle with God. Because it's in that wrestling that we're proven. if you never wrestle with God, you never know, will you? I mean, the Apostle Paul even says, not that I've already attained, in Philippians chapter 3, right? Not that I've already attained, but we press towards the mark. That pressing is that wrestling. It's wrestling with God. Do you never wrestle with the Word of God? Do you never wonder, what is that saying? What does it mean for me? What am I going to get out of it? How is it going to help me? And sometimes we even sometimes almost despair in knowing. And yet God, in His time, at the breaking of day, right? It all comes clear. And aren't you glad that you wrestled with it and didn't turn your back? Unless we get to that point that JT was talking about earlier, well, that's a good sermon, but it's too long. Maybe we need to go one more time to Luke chapter 18. Here's that wrestling with God, if you will. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, many scriptures that we could link to that, like 1 Thessalonians 5, what is it, 17? Pray without ceasing. But saying, there was a city, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. But there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's that wrestling with God. Only, folks, it's not just for a 12-hour night. It's for the night that we spend of this world. The world is in darkness. I think y'all, most of you at least, have realized that. The world is in darkness. We're in that night. But God has translated us, right, out of that darkness into His marvelous kingdom, into light. And so, as we look at these, in Revelation chapter 6, See, Revelation is good for something besides arguing about eschatology. Revelation chapter 6 in verse 9, and when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, even waiting, in a sense, is a wrestling with God. Why not now, Lord? How long? And again, we could go back over to the Psalms, and we could find the psalmist crying that very thing, right? How long? Art thou clean gone forever? That's wrestling with God. And I believe Jacob is given to us here then as a type of that wrestling that we do through the night of this world. And the time will come when the day will break. And the blessings of God will come flooding in. And then, what? All that we had, the faith of Jacob. But we do, don't we? Because it's the faith of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And how many other scriptures could we go to that all show us the same thing? You see, God doesn't just come to us once. He comes to us daily. And reassures us because we need it.